You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, September 20th. Time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Michael Morehouse from Catalina Lutheran Church, Tucson, Arizona. Good morning, Pastor Morehouse.
Good morning, Ms. Bates. How are you doing there, Andy?
Doing very well. Tell us about your congregation.
Catalina Lutheran Church is about 25 miles north of Tucson, Arizona, founded in the early 1980s. By God's grace, the congregation has grown into one in Christ and Him crucified, and we have a lot of folks that do work within the community and around the world. Operation Barnabas, Lutheran Women's Missionary League, and so forth are very active chapters in our congregation.
Thanks be to God that you have an active congregation. They're gathering around God's good gifts and telling that good news of Jesus in Tucson, Arizona. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3 today, looking at verses 1 through 16. What would you like for us to know, Pastor, as we prepare to study this text?
As we look at this text within the context of Scripture, I think it would be helpful, Andy, to realize that what's being communicated overall is that God is a God of order, and that His order is reflected, he calls for his order to be reflected in his church.
So, God of order, and we see that reflected in his church. We're going to dig into this here, 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you have a question or a comment today, give us a call, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're going to take a look at overseers here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the overseer, the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and into a snare of the devil. All right, back to verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task.
That is correct. This is, again, for order in the church. The concept of overseer is often tied to the words that follows from adon, which are the ministering office or the diaconal office. It's also tied to the word elsewhere in Scripture that we would use to consider a shepherd or overseer. The concept that the task itself, the work that it itself, is what we would hear you in your translation. You have noble. The word kalu there could also be translated good or beautiful work. And it indicates that the work that is given to watch over the congregations of God, to keep them in the word of Christ crucified, is definitely a good work done in God's church.
Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, and we'll go on to these other qualities. What is this overseer?
Overseer, the word here is often translated transliterated bishop or episcopos. It's one who watches over, not one who lords it over, not one who sits as a general over troops, but rather one who is attentive to those who are under the care that he has been placed over them, to ensure that they're fed, that they're clothed and housed and so forth, in terms of a shepherding understanding. In terms of care, that they are to receive God's gifts in an orderly manner.
So he must be above reproach, the husband of one wife.
Okay. The concept of being above reproach is not to be one who is without reproach, but rather that in himself, through his life and through his people who have knowledge of him, who would give an accurate report, it can't be leveled against him a charge of unfitness for watching over the congregation of God. And that concept then flows throughout the rest of this particular section. The next section, a husband or husband of one wife, literally man of one woman, is a subject that I spent quite a bit of ink on back in the 90s as I prepared my master's paper for graduation from the seminary. The bottom line here is that God is calling for the overseer of the congregation to, should he be married, to emulate Christ and his bride, he is to be faithful to her, to care for her in life and in terms of the faith. For example, this morning, as we do every morning, my wife and I got up and we began our morning with devotions spoken together using the order of matins as she reclines against me, and then we continued on in the word of the Lord. So the concept of watching over the church begins with watching over one's home to ensure that the home is a place where God's word is spoken, that the people in the home are those who are well tended and nurtured in the faith.
So the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable.
Okay, these words all, again, are describing one who is placed in a position where he is watching over the congregation so that the congregation members, as they look at him, say, oh, this man is level, the concept of married only once, that he is one who is able to think through things clearly, which is the way we often translate sober-minded. Self-controlled, the concept here would be one who is thoughtful. Perhaps those of us who like to think externally may not be seen this way, that we like to throw our thoughts out there and see what sticks and then comes back. But that nonetheless, it doesn't indicate that it's necessarily an internal thoughtfulness, but that it has the ability to think through things in an orderly manner so that when he presents the teachings of the Lord, when he guides God's people in their questions and concerns, it is done according to the order of God's revealed way of thinking, that people are built up, again, into one in Christ. Did you cover the next word, hospitable?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. The concept here of hospitable in its original context would be someone who has opened their house to those who are in need, not to open this up for every pastor in the United States and around the world that hears this, but the concept that the pastor's home is a place where those who perhaps are struggling in life, that they can find a place of solace. Give you an example, over the years we've had a couple of families that have had need that have been referred to us, and my wife and I, through her generosity and loving kindness, we've opened our home to them to allow them to establish themselves, again, with good referral and background, so that they could get on their feet and move forward. Not that it's calling for exactly that type of action, but rather that the home is not, the home of the overseer is not seen as some kind of castle or fortress where no one gets in ever except for blood relatives. And then the concept of apt to teach is the ability to apply those things that are declared in Scripture, proclaimed in Scripture, in a way that the hearers might understand, much as what your program does each day as you go through these texts with various pastors across the country. Having done a little math, I figure if you're not repeating, you're having about 365 pastors a year or so work with your program, and God uses them through the abilities that he gave each of them to be able to teach.
Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money.
In this section, it continues to show the concept of order. First of all, the word that is translated not a drunkard is one who is not, would be best translated as one who is not a slave to drink, one who is not making drink its his god, if you will. It doesn't say he may not have an occasional adult beverage, all things in moderation. The next word here, the concept of being a striker, one who is a giver of blows, one who is given to violence. The overseer is to not be leading with a physical whip or with his own hands or armament, but rather to guide and guard and correct using the Word of God, the rightly divided law and gospel. Having put all those things then together of the concept of what the pastor teacher is to do, the bishop, the overseer of the congregations of God, is that he would then be able to be forbearing without fighting. In other words, being able to be non-contentious as he advocates for the truths of the word. And again, understand that this is within the church, within the community of the saints. As a result, then, he is not to be swayed, that is, to not have another god that is the god of mammon, or the god of silver, if you will. That's the next section, the next word that comes up, that he is not to be ruled by his desire for money. It doesn't mean that he shouldn't be paid, and for the worker does deserve his wages, but rather that should not be his sum and focus of life, as others would perceive him, and even in his own heart.
Anything? Go ahead.
Go ahead.
He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?
Okay, the end of that section is the rational argument that Paul is using within the context of Scripture to kind of sum up everything that has come before. So the concept of what we have just talked about as far as the attributes, and one asked a while ago whether we see these attributes of the overseer, of the bishop, of the pastor as being prescriptive or descriptive, and the answer is yes. It lines out the qualifications for those who would aspire to the office, and it also describes those who are in the office. Again, it's not a call for perfection, for we do understand that pastors are fully human and therefore subject to sin, just like everyone else, but also they have the same well of forgiveness that they may tap each day. As we look at the concept then of managing his own household, again, godly household in the home, not only gives the pastor a place of respite as he goes home from his work each day or returns throughout the day, depending on the pastoral work that he has to do throughout the day, but also that it is an orderly home, again, grounded in the Word. And again, this is something that people don't like to look at, especially when the family of the pastor is concerned. But the qualifications here is, again, showing that he is keeping his own household in submission, voluntary submission, to the Word of God, and that they would comport themselves or carry themselves, deport themselves in terms of stateliness and dignity when it comes to the Word of God. Not being flipped, that doesn't mean the children are perfect. And again, we're speaking of those who are in the home. And I would even broaden that to say those in terms of those who are in the home on a regular basis, whether it be an extended family, that the pastor emulates the concepts of Ephesians 5, that he is subject to the Lord, and that he and his wife, walking together in the faith, set a godly example for their children. For after all, if the pastor is such a wonderful pastor in the congregation, but his children are not being fed with the Word of God, not being encouraged in the Word of God, he is allowing those closest to him in terms of family and in the teaching of the faith to potentially depart from the faith. And so it actually shows what some pastors' wives have expressed over the years, that the church is the other woman and is receiving more care and concern than his own family and his home. It's a delicate balance, but in Christ it can be done and can be maintained, as we have discovered over the last a little more than 18 years. It takes an open communication within the Word of God. Also, then, encouraging those children in that home to develop a lifestyle of remaining and studying in the Word of God, so that they, too, will then carry that on from their household to the next. Again, I believe Paul has a very reasonable, rational argument in his question at the end. If he, you know, if the man who is aspiring, who is in the office, can't manage his own household under the Word of God, how then is it possible that he can manage the household of God in the congregation in a manner that keeps them in the one true faith?
He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil.
Again, we're looking at a prescription and description of the office, the concept of the man being a new recent convert. Many have known those who have recently converted the faith. They're on the fire for the things that they have learned, but they haven't dug deep into the text to allow the Holy Spirit to work within them yet. So they have this excitement, this fervor, this desire to spread the word of God without having developed the concept of using the context of God. And a little knowledge can puff up quite a bit, that is to cause one to have quite a bit of conceit. It's the concept of learning with humility so that one might say when it becomes necessary, I've studied this particular text and compared what has been taught about this text over the last 20, 30 years, and I have come to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit is teaching through this text X, and then be able to explain that rather than I feel this text means this because it's such an exciting text and look at the surface of this and miss the wonderful treasures that are contained within itself. And then recognizing that when one opens oneself up to be without humility before the Word, without having that grounding and depth of the faith before one leads congregation, that then opens them for attacks, that particular man, for attacks from, the word here is diabolo, devil, which means deceiver, that would take the concept, and it goes back to the concept of a God of order. It's back to the Garden of Eden, where the challenge comes in the first household of God, established by God in that creation, as Eve is deceived by that same deceiver, in saying, did God really say? In other words, teaching that person to question the word. And again, that goes with the new convert that would be raised up in the church without adequate depth of knowledge, of understanding, of study of the word, and the ability to place himself and his opinions and thoughts captive, voluntarily captive, to the revealed word of God in its context, using scripture to interpret scripture, and so forth. And then the text goes on to declare that he should have a good witness from those who are outside, that is, outside the church, those who would look at the pastor in the community, and there are those, I'm sure, who disagree, but I am in favor of a long pastorate where the pastor has the ability to be in the community in which he's been placed, which begins with him visiting his own members, being seen in that community, engaging with the local business owners, educators, with those who are in the area that have civic and worldly influence in a way that they can say, well, you know, I may not agree with that man, with his teachings, with his church body, but he stands firm on what he believes. And if I want to know what that church teaches about the Word of God, I can turn to that man. He will hold his own personal opinions second to the Word of God. Again, it's not calling for perfection of the man, because the only perfect pastor, bishop, overseer of the church is Christ Jesus our Lord. And frankly, Andy, I would think that most pastors would not aspire to be the perfect pastor, because we do have the example of what happened to the perfect pastor as the leaders of the church encouraged the government at the time to place him on a cross to die in the sins of the whole world. I personally do not have the ability to die for the sins of anyone, and will die because of my sins, but know that I will be resurrected because Christ was raised from the dead, and that his blood is covered over my sins. And then the section ends with the concept that he is not open from those outside, not through false charges or for their misunderstanding of the Word of God, because there will always be people that will hear the clear teachings of Scripture and then wish to apply their own opinions and say, well, because he teaches this, he's a bigot, or he teaches this, he's a misogynist, or because he teaches this, he is not open to other ideas. In fact, one of the marks of an open mind within a pastor is studying the Word of the Lord from all angles until the Holy Spirit moves to bring the conclusion that comes forth from Scripture, so that he might say, thus says the Word of the Lord. And then the section concludes that those who are not seen as teacher pastors within their congregation
We're studying the daily lectionary with Pastor Michael Morehouse in Catalina Lutheran Church in Tucson, Arizona. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Tuesday, September 20th, 2016. Today's day sponsor is Frank Kern. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in loving memory of his dear wife, Marilyn Kern. Once again, we say thank you to Frank Kern of Rolla, Missouri. Today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
Take a look around you. Look closely. Immigrants in the United States and their U.S.-born children now number about 81 million people, or 26% of the population. So chances are, there's someone right in your community who doesn't speak English as a first language and who doesn't know Jesus. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation can help by providing you with free Lutheran books translated into over 90 languages. See their complete list of catechisms and Bible storybooks at lhfmissions.org.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Michael Morehouse, Catalina Lutheran Church in Tucson, Arizona. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3 today. Pastor, we got cut short there a little bit. Looking at verses 6 and 7 in 1 Timothy chapter 3, anything else you'd like for us to know before we go on to the next section?
I'm not quite sure where we got dropped off. I was speaking of the snares of the devil or the deceiver, and then the phone caught off. I don't want to attribute too much to the evil one, but he might be behind that, or the cell phone carrier, or your end of the line. But the reality is that the one who is called into this office, placed there by God through the call of the congregation, is to be seen as one who is worthy of the office in terms of human understanding. Again, not a perfect individual. In fact, I have an excellent quote here, Andy, from Martin Chemnitz, known as the second Martin of the Reformation. He says, "Does the church have free power to call to the ministry whomever it wishes? The Lord of the harvest has prescribed a certain form and rule through his apostles, which is, as it were, a kind of heavenly instruction as to what kind of people they should be, both in doctrine as well as in conduct or life, who are to be chosen and called to the church ministries. And the church should recognize in the fear of God," it is now, my alarm just went off, "should recognize in the fear of God that this norm or instruction is to be followed as if it were a call both to the called and to be desired." Now we're ready to move to the second section.
All right, so we've studied God's word regarding the overseers or bishops. Now we're moving on to deacons. Verse 8, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So deacons likewise. Yes, sir.
No, go ahead.
Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine or greedy or dishonest.
Hey, again, we have a somewhat parallel to that which went on with the overseers. What is missing from this list compared to what we just studied are the concepts of apt to teach and caring for God's church. The word that is translated deacons or transliterated deacons here, within the context of Scripture, most often means table waiters, ones who serve at table. The section itself is basically could be broken into two sections with a center section. The concept of these table waiters being dignified or stateliness. Think of coming into the Lord's house. It helps, I think, to think of entering a five-star restaurant. There one would meet the maitre d', would give him or her in today's age, but in the context of Scripture, would give him one's name and then be seated. The waiters then would be dressed in finery, would come forth and take one's orders in a good and orderly manner. This one would not likely find for very long in a upscale restaurant, one who is inconsistent in declaring that which is on the menu or in stating things in one way that the food or in the drink would come out in another way. One certainly wouldn't find that waiter or maitre d' in a slovenly appearance, having had a bit too much to imbibe before coming to work. Again, the call here kind of paralleling that which is in the overseer position at this point, saying that the individual that is in this churchly office, this office of service to the church, is not occupying himself with much wine. In other words, that the fruit of the vine is not his God, but and also that income, again, is not his God. In the early church, for the first couple of centuries, the concept of the male deacons was primarily to watch over the church in terms of almoners, that they would watch over the distribution of the church's goods for the poor, for the lame, to take care of the sick, and so forth. And so these had to be people that were raised up that were trustworthy.
So they must be trustworthy. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience.
That's an interesting translation, having the witness of the faith in a clean conscience. In other words, that these, it would be a literal translation, having the witness of the faith. What is the witness of the faith? Namely, that Christ Jesus himself declared that he came into the world to be the world's sin bearer, that he would die in the world's sins. I'm conflating a whole bunch of text here, that to bring atonement or a covering over, and that he would rise again to declare his people right with the faith, with the Father. The concept of the table waiter in the church, the one who is caring for the household of God, in the household of God, servant of the church for the church, would hold to the witness that revelation of the faith with a clean conscience. In other words, one who, again, confesses his own sins and receives God's forgiveness on a daily basis. Following the instructions of Dr. Martin Luther, we would say in this day and age of daily drowning the old Adam with all his sins and evil desires and allowing a new man to rise before God in righteousness and purity forever. The concept of a conscience cleansed by the word of God.
And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless.
Okay, and again, we have a concept of not having someone who is a neophyte, a new believer, being raised up to this church office, but having them be, and I like the word, the dokimazo that's behind this, that indicates they're continually approved after testing, and that this testing is ongoing. It's not a testing as in a trial by fire, but rather to their faithfulness to the word of God. And then having that testing being lined out, be continually serving as deacons, as table waiters, without being without charge, that is, being irreproachable, not beyond reproach, again, but following the pattern established for the overseers of the church, those who can't be subject to, or if they are subject to false charges, that those charges could be refuted by their conduct and manner of life. There's been much discussion in our church body over this particular office. I think it's extremely helpful to look at the orders of installation in our Lutheran service book agenda and see how these texts are applied. The first section we just studied a few minutes ago is used as one commission or as one ordains and installs a pastor, the 1 Timothy 3:1-8. This section here then is used for commissioning and installing certified church workers. In fact, Andy, I would be willing to state that it was probably used at your commissioning, was it not?
Yes, in some of the places where I've served, the congregation certainly used that that nomenclature of deacon, but serving as a director of Christian education, serving in a way that supports the office of holy ministry and serving the people of God and making sure that all that I can do to support both the office of pastor, office of parent in various ways, particularly through Christian education.
That's correct. And see, this is, again, shows God's order within the text that the overseers, those who are in the diaconal, the serving, the ministering office, as you just explained, work hand in glove, if you will, towards the building up of the congregation of God in a particular place and around the world, as we're doing right now on this radio program.
Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things.
Here's a line within this section that is open, has been open within the church for centuries as to interpretative debate, and one can be faithful coming on both sides of this. One side holds that this is describing the wives of the male deacons who are in the office. The other side, which side I happen to fall on after about 20 years of study on this text, is these are the females who are in the diaconal office, the females raised up by God in the church. We would call them, following history of the church, as far back as I've dated it, depending on when one dates the apostolic constitutions, which could be dated as early as A.D. 80, in addition to up to 190, so that's quite a range there, about 110 years, or following Pliny the Elder's description of what he saw as a non-churchgoer in the church about A.D. 112, that these were women, which we call deaconesses, and we have a wonderful institution of commissioned deaconesses within our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The description here being that they are those who are dignified or stately, in other words, complementary to the offices of the overseer and of the male diaconate. Find it interesting that they're also considered not to be deceivers, diabolus, that is the feminine form of those who would turn people away from the Word of God. Again, sober-minded, the concept that I've already discussed earlier, and faithful in all things. Notice that it's faithful in all things, not perfect in all things. Again, I think that's important to bring out.
There's certainly a difference, right?
That is correct. That is correct.
Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, the first part, again, echoes that which is for those who are called to be the overseers in the congregation, the servants of Christ. For the congregation, these servants of the congregation or the church, for the church, are to, again, be those who are seen attentive to their own households, to that their wives and children are brought up in the fear and love of the Lord, and that their own households continue to be managed well. Again, as an example for the flock, and also for the flock to say when that man is executing the office of service that he's given in the church, or that woman, when she's executing her office in terms of the diaconal service of the church, that, well, you know, we may not like exactly the way this person's doing, but, you know, their own household seems to be run pretty well. They're taking care of them. So perhaps we ought to give them an opportunity to lead us this way and see if that which is shown in order in their own home is played out in the church. The reality here, again, is that that these folks that are in these offices, such as you are, such as I am, the first, second office there, that they are having a good service in the church and that they have a good base or foundation in the faith acquired for themselves with much confidence. And here's the key, within the faith, the one that is in Christ Jesus. And for the servants of Christ, for the servants of the church, it is helpful to keep in memory, to keep being reminded through our study of the Word of God, that it is the faith of Jesus that we are relying upon, not our own faith and strength, and that he who has established these offices of care within the congregation, both directly and through his church, that he is the one who is faithful, and he has promised to work through these offices, again, for good order within the church, that the household of God might be built up into one body, one household, with one head, that is Christ our Lord.
Pastor, anything else up through verse 13 before we go on to the last section?
Well, I could probably go on for a couple more hours.
All right. Verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. We have just about 2 or 3 minutes here, Pastor, to look at these last few verses.
Okay, then I will begin by the exposition of this part of the text by pointing back to that which I put in the sermon that went out with the matins this morning, that this really sums up the whole of 1 Timothy 3, in that it points us to the order in the church, which then displays this wonderful godly mystery, a revealed mystery. The good news that God himself appeared, was manifested in human flesh, was justified, declared right by the Spirit, in the Spirit, with the Spirit of God, was seen by angels, messengers both on earth and in heaven, was proclaimed in the nations, that is among the Gentiles, as is happening right now on this wonderful radio program, was believed on in the cosmos, not the whole fallen creation believes in him, but that there are those in every generation that believe in him, and that was received up in glory, having experienced the glory of the cross. All of that is a summation of the order that comes from 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Timothy 3, that which God is showing in his order established in the church through the offices that support that proclamation. The offices never stand on their own, but are always given as yours, the one that you have been placed in and the one that I have been placed in, to declare this Christ, the God who takes on our flesh, to become one with us, to bear our sins into death and the grave, and to rise again to declare us right with the Father. Now, this section is summed up with Paul declaring that he continues to write these things as he desires to come towards this congregation, where Timothy is in Ephesus at this time, and it appears that Paul is in Macedonia. It's hundreds of miles across land and sea. So he has this yearning to be with the new pastor and the congregation that he is supporting. But the reality is he's equipped him with the Word of God. He's built him up in the Word of God. He's encouraged him in the Word of God. He's shown him how the Word of God has moved the church to establish order. And he goes on to say, if he may continue to delay, that it is necessary to have one conduct oneself in the household of God, that is following one's official duties in an orderly manner. Again, that this order is a pillar and foundation of the truth, that God himself is the foundation, God himself is the pillar, and God himself is the overarching roof, if you will, of the congregation, and that those who are participating within the service of the church are able to, under God's grace, be part of the building up of the congregation in the truth.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn today with just about a half a minute left?
I think that it is a wonderful text that tied in with 2 Timothy, with Titus, with other parallels, that shows that Christ is actually the Lord over his church, and he is a God of order. This God who established this order within the church, that the whole community of the faith be built up into one, that is, into Christ crucified. And that Christ is also the Son of the living God, who is Son over his own house, who chooses unworthy people like you and me to declare his word, to build up his families, to build up the congregation into one body. And this is one thing that's missing in our day and age, is this concept of the church as the body of Christ being proclaimed on a regular basis. I mean, most people talk about God is one God in three persons, but how often do we reflect on the reality that texts like this show that the body of Christ is one body built up of many persons, of which people that are placed into these offices have the honor, the privilege to serve Christ to these people, that they may be built into one under one head, even Christ our Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, Pastor, it's been a privilege studying with you today. Thanks for being our guest here on His Time.
You're quite welcome, Andy. The congregation here sends its greeting to the congregations and the saints around the world. We give thanks to God for your faithful service to the church and in bringing forth God's word around the world.
Well, thank you, Pastor Morehouse. God bless you and all the saints at Catalina Lutheran Church in Tucson, Arizona. Coming up in just a little bit, sacred music to sanctify your Tuesday morning. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.